We're looking at divine direction. I'm in 2 Kings, and so I encourage you to open your copy of God's Word to 2 Kings. We don't spend a lot of time in 2 Kings, I suspect. I was looking back at my records and realized it's been a while since I preached from 2 Kings. It's a great book. It's a very exciting book. There's a lot of exciting, adventurous things that happen, and this is one of them. And one of the characters we're going to encounter is one that I want to talk about later, Gehazi. We'll talk about him down the road here. But this is quite an interesting story. Anyway, divine direction. We want to talk about how God gives us direction. I read about a woman who had a lifelong ambition to go to the Holy Land, Israel, and that area there. And before she went to sleep one night, she was reading some tour brochures about how to get there and how she would get there and what she would do while she was there and that kind of thing. And she was really hoping and praying for it. And she noticed that the airplane that she'd travel on would be a 747, which is, you know, that's nice. And when she woke up the next morning, her digital clock read 747. That's it. She took that as confirmation. God spoke through her clock. She is supposed to go on this trip, and it's in the will of God. Now, we might laugh because we wonder, is that really a proper way to determine God's will? I'm not really sure it is, folks. So if you wake up and your clock shows 7:47, it just means it's 7:47 in the morning, okay? How do we know beyond doubt that we're making the decisions that God wants us to make? I mean, aside from looking at a clock. How do we know that? Does God even guide us today? Does he even give us guidance? Absolutely, he does. The story we're going to look at here in 2 Kings chapter 8 is talking about a woman, a Shunammite, who had to deal with this. She had to deal with this in a much different kind of setting than we have today. But it gives a little light on this problem of guidance. And I'm using a guy named Dr. Dennis Lyle. I read an article, and I love his article, so I kind of adapted his outline, but it's my stuff, just so you know. But I do this all the time. Sometimes I run into these articles, and they just say something that's so powerful, and you say, oh yeah, that will work. I can use that. Now, he takes this story, and he said there are three key words that unlock what he calls a wealth of instruction in this very short story. It's a very short part of 2 Kings. And those three items are guidance, obedience, and what he called providence. And providence is kind of an old-fashioned word. We don't use it much anymore. So let's read 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. It's about Elisha. Elisha was a prophet. He said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Get ready, you and your household, and go live as a resident alien wherever you can. Just go. You need to get out of here. Because the Lord has announced," he said, "a 7-year famine, and it has already come to the land." Now, the fact that he had to tell her that it had come to the land suggests to me that she had not experienced anything from it yet. But it was coming, and he's warning her, and he's telling her, you need to get out of here. 7-year famine. Well, that's pretty direct, right? All right, verse 2. So the woman got ready and did what the man of God said. She and her household lived as resident aliens in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Philistines are kind of over there where Gaza is, actually a little bit north. Verse 3, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines at the end of 7 years, and you can imagine she had a calendar of some sort and was marking off the days because he said 7 years, and so she's going to go back. She went to appeal to the king for her house and field. The king had been speaking to Gehazi. Gehazi was a servant of Elisha, the attendant of the man of God. That's what he was called here, saying, "Tell me all the great things Elisha has done." While he was telling the king how Elisha restored the dead son to life, which is, that's a whole different story, Elisha, or the woman whose son he had restored to life, came to appeal to the king for her house and field. So they're down, they're standing there talking, and here she comes to talk about her land and field. And can you just imagine? So Gehazi said, "My lord, the king, this is the woman, and this is the son Elisha restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she told him the story. She filled in the details. So the king appointed a court official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, along with all the income from the field from the day she left the country until now." 7 years worth. The woman in this story received guidance from the God of Elisha, according to verse 1. And Elisha had a prior experience with her, which, don't I have 2 Kings 4 there? Well, I should. All right. It's after guidance? Oh, okay, maybe that's what happened. Okay. In 2 Kings chapter 4, that describes all this. And if you want to go back and read some of the details of how they interacted and what the big deal was, you might remember the story. The woman and her husband provided a room for the prophet, okay? Allowed him to stay there to rest when he came to Shunem, where they lived. And the prophet told her that she would have a son, and even though her son was old, she delivered. She delivered a boy. She had a son, and the boy eventually suffered what we think was probably sunstroke, is kind of the way it's described, and he died. And Elisha raised the woman's son from the dead. All right, so this is all under this whole umbrella of guidance. Of this is why the woman is listening to the prophet. It's possible that Elisha told the woman to go away with your family not too long after these events in chapter 4. And if someone had come and saved your son and raised your son or your daughter back to life after they had died, you probably would listen to that person, don't you think? And so I think that that's why she listened. This 7-year famine was coming. So this is a situation when the Lord guided this woman in a very personal way, very personally. This, you need to do this with your family. And he used Elisha, who had this previous experience, to speak to her, to speak his words, God's words directly to her. And so then we can say the Lord was particular in his guidance. He was not only personal, but very specific. Go away. Go to another place. Leave your home. Stay away for 7 years. There's going to be a 7-year famine, and it's not going to be good for you or your family to stay here. And so that gave her an opportunity to leave. But listen, even though God's guidance to her was particular and very personal, it was also still partial. He didn't give her all the details. He didn't tell her what would happen in those 7 years, or he didn't tell her exactly where to live. He just said, get out of here and go live as a resident alien wherever you want to go. And who knows why she chose to go live among the Philistines? There's no way of knowing why. We don't have answers to that kind of question. But he just gave her the command to leave and the information that a famine was coming. God has given us, I think, something similar. He has told us the ending of the story of heaven and earth. God wins, right? A long time ago, I had a pastor who explained it this way, and if you've heard this before, just, you know, bear with me. He said it's like looking out over a set of mountain peaks. There are places where you can do this. You just look out and you see all these peaks of mountains. And you say, okay, I see those mountains are right there. They look pretty close, right? And you can see what's going on. And God has kind of given us those mountain peaks. He's told us what's on top. What he hasn't told us is how long it is in between each one. And it's a valley. And what's going to happen if you go to each mountain peak and you're going through each valley? He didn't give us all that specific information. But he gave us those peaks, so to speak. He told us our future if we follow Christ. We have very specific answers to what happens if I follow Jesus Christ. Oh, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. But it also might not be so glorious, and it might not be so wonderful. You can expect for the world to hate you, because the world hated Jesus first. And so, but in the end, God wins, and so do we, right? So God has given us this, but the problem is, he doesn't give us every detail. Wouldn't it be nice to wake up and God say, okay, at this time you're going to do this, at this time you're going to do this, at this time you need to do this, and oh, by the way, you need to go talk to that person at this time and tell them this, and you're going to have an hour to do this, and then you need to go, and this is the reaction, this is what they're going to do after you talk to them. They're going to be saved or they're not, you know. What would you do with that? How would you live with that kind of information? I don't know, guys. I think that would be too much information overload for me. But I want you to stop and think for a moment. That's how Jesus lived. He said, I don't speak unless the Lord, my Father, tells me to. I don't act unless my Father tells me to. I don't go here or go there unless my Father tells me to. And so he did wake up each morning with his prayers and knowing that the Father was going to tell him the details of that day. Which is, again, he can handle it, I guess, but wow. He does guide us. God guides us, I think, personally and very particularly, but he does it one step at a time because of that information overload, but it also makes us what? Very dependent on him. We have to trust that what he's telling us is true, right? All right. Let's look at the word obedience. Like her obedient ancestor, this daughter of Abraham went out not knowing where she would go. You remember God told him, pack your stuff, get your family and all your stuff together and leave. You're leaving the land of your fathers and I'll let you know when to stop. And that's kind of what he told her. She obeyed the word of God that came through this servant of God, through Elisha. And notice that she obeyed this in spite of when it came. Again, we have no evidence that there was a famine at that moment that she was experiencing, and yet he said it's a 7-year famine and it's even upon us right now. It's right here. She just hadn't experienced it yet. And so we don't have full evidence that there was one at that time when she was told to leave. She had food, she had crops, she had plenty of water, but she also obeyed despite what it cost. Think about it. She left her land, people that she knew, probably family members in the area. Her neighbors thought she was a little crazy? You know, kind of like Noah, right? They thought he was crazy. Why would she leave everything she had worked for her entire life because of one command from a prophet? And I think the answer is because she knew it was a command from God. She knew that. And I think that in talking with her husband, I think that he agreed with her. I think it's just fascinating that this woman, who was the one who went to her husband and said, we need to provide a room for the prophet, by the way, that's the story. She went with her family. She took them and off they went. And I have to presume that her husband and son went with her because there's no evidence otherwise. And so it wasn't just her obedience. We need to note that the husband was obedient as well. And the son probably didn't have a choice, right? I think it's good, though, that they followed the command of the Lord through Elisha. It was good for their family. And one last thing about obedience. This woman was given something rather large to obey. When we talk about obedience, I think Christians too often expect that big, ginormous thing that God is going to give us to obey. And we forget that he's not going to give us that ginormous, big thing to obey until we obey the little, tiny things. Until we obey the little, simple things that we have to do day by day, moment by moment. We miss these little projects because we keep looking for that big one. Keep looking for that great big project, and we forget about that neighbor that needs to hear about Jesus. We forget about that neighbor that needs some help because they don't have enough food. They don't have enough something, and we need to provide, and God has given it to us to provide. And we don't look at that as a big, ginormous project. We look at it this, oh, yeah, okay, what a bother, but I'm going to go ahead and help them out. what a bother, but I'm going to go ahead and tell them about Jesus because I don't want to get in trouble with God, you know. And we're all the time looking for this big, ginormous project. We follow those little projects, and eventually God will give you that big project. She followed something that was pretty large. I mean, picking up your stuff and moving to another place, and you don't even know for sure where you're going, and being told you're going to have to stay away for 7 years. I remember many a time, and I know Brother Joe can attest to this, leaving the country and being told you'll be back in 6 months. Yeah, that happened every time. We go, we'll be back in 6 months, and then 8 months later, finally, we're almost back, and 9 months, almost back, and 7 years? I just want you to know, though, when we talk about the word obedience, it's not about doing specific tasks. It's not following a set of rules, either. When we use the word obedience, I think that's misleading, but I don't know a better word. Our obedience to God actually comes from our personal relationship to Him through Christ. If we don't have that personal relationship, then we're not going to be listening and hearing and doing the things or taking care of the things that we should take care of. Our obedience to God is coming from that. Worship in truth and spirit are not based on singing certain hymns and praying with certain words or even us attending a worship service at a particular church or a particular time. It's worship is right here. It is submitting to God Almighty. It's recognizing that you are nothing without Him. I'm nothing without Him. And being obedient in both the small areas of our lives and the large projects, because God does give you large projects occasionally, He's going to call you out to carry it out in His name. And being obedient means willing to just go ahead and do that. It's submitting to Him, okay? All right, let's get to that last big word, providence. What do we mean by providence? The actual word providence doesn't show up in the Bible, by the way. It's not there, so don't go looking for it. You won't find it. But it is a doctrine that is there. Providence is the work of God in which He preserves all His creatures, whatever they are, whoever they are. He is active in all occurrences in the world. Doesn't mean He caused it. He doesn't cause evil, but He's active there. He's involved in it. And He directs everything to its appointed end, good or bad. At least that's what the scripture teaches. The woman in the story must have wondered about her home while she was away. I mean, she left for 7 years, and so she probably wondered what had become of it. I mean, who took it over and kept it going? Because it was evidently a going concern. It was fine. And she returned after 7 years of obedience, and she decided to go and get her land back. She's willing to go buy it, pay for it. I don't think she was asking the property to be given to her. I think she honestly was expecting to go back and buy it back. It was apparently her paternal inheritance, so it was guaranteed to every Israelite family, according to Mosaic law. And so I think she went to see the king because she was going to say, okay, how much do I have to pay to get my land back? In God's providence, King Joram was talking to Gehazi when the woman showed up to talk to the king. Now, the king's interest in Elisha seems to have been motivated more by curiosity than by conviction. Everything we can find out about King Joram is that, I'm going to tell you, there's no evidence that he ever abandoned his apostate ways and became a faithful follower of the Lord. He was one of the bad kings, if you will. And Elisha Gehazi telling about Elisha's resuscitation of the Shunammite's son was what a great story to be able to talk about the fact that this boy was dead and Elisha was able to raise him from the dead in the name of the Lord. And so he's telling this story and all of a sudden he looks around and it's providential. That's the word. Providentially, Gehazi's telling of it is interrupted by the woman herself who'd come to present her request to the king. And so I think the woman and her son's appearance at such a time was so impressive to Joram, the king, that he just said, tell me the rest of the story. Fill in the details. And so she did. And besides allowing her to return to her former land, her former homestead, the king ordered that the proceeds from the land, since she had left it, be paid to her. Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment that you're working and you get a 7-year leave from that work, and you come back and you get paid from the day you left until the day you returned. Not a bad gig if you can find it. Good luck. That doesn't happen very often. I think it's important that it's just as if she had been working the land all this time. And this, that's the purpose of this story. The theme of the story is God's perfect timing. In perfect timing, his actions really stand out here. He put everything together to its appointed end. You can see it right there. He preserved his faithful believer from Shunem, the Shunammite believer, by removing her and her family from the famine before it began, and then bringing her to the king at exactly the right moment, a unique time, so that it would give her favor before this king. King Joram had already been prepared. The Lord had already prepared him through Gehazi to help her. He was already interested in this woman and her son, and now here she stands before him, and he was already set up to do this. In view of the woman's faith in the Lord, it was kind of remarkable that the king even showed her any favor at all because of his own apostasy. He didn't even believe in the Lord. He didn't worship the Lord. But here's the bottom line of all this: the Lord will bless your obedience and your faith. It may not be 7 years of not working and getting a return. It might not be that kind of a blessing. It might be something else. Usually is, and that's fine. Divine direction doesn't necessarily mean that the answer is going to be painted across the sky or come to you in a dream or show up on your digital clock in the morning. Okay? When we have a personal relationship with God, he will personally guide us. I think that's clear. I think most of us here have experienced that. I know that it's very much throughout Scripture, wherever you go. He will guide us, especially through his word. That's the, for me, that is the biggest answer of all. You're in prayer and you're reading, and the Lord just points you in the right direction. And sometimes, you ever read the Bible and you say, when did they put that in there? How long has that been there? And it's because it just came to you because God put it in your favor, put it in front of you just at the right moment for you. I think it's important to remember that the Lord will work out all things. He works everything out in his providence as he sees fit. And guidance and providence are his job. And I'm going to make a flat-out statement. He never fails. He never fails us. He never lets us be by ourselves if we don't want to be. Our responsibility is obedience in faith. So today, maybe the Lord is calling you to make him the Lord of your life. That's a possibility. Maybe that isn't where you have been. He sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins, for yours, for mine, and he wants you to come to know him. Not just read the scripture and know about him, but to actually know him personally. Come to know him. Maybe the Lord is directing you somewhere else. Maybe he's directing you to a new job, maybe to a new ministry, or maybe simply to make some changes in your life that need to be made. I don't know, because that's not my job to know that stuff. I'm not one that will come to you and say, I have a word from the Lord to tell you, and that's fine. I know people that sometimes believe they do have a word for me. Sometimes I wish it was silence, but you know what I'm saying. I get people like that all the time, and that's okay. I listen, because see, it's also true that God will speak through people in your life. But let me caution you, if I may, for just a moment. If someone comes and says, I have a word for you from the Lord, it better match here. If it doesn't match here, it's not a word from the Lord. Okay? Doesn't mean that the person is not well-meaning. They may very well be. It doesn't mean that they're a demon. I'm not saying that at all either. I'm simply saying that it needs to match what God has already preserved for us. This is where you go back to. Okay? All right. I'm just going to say it this way too, though, that the Lord will guide you through the worst storms you've ever imagined in your life, and also through the calmest days. Even when things are going well, he's still guiding. I hope he's still guiding. If you're listening, he's still guiding. He's called us to simply obey him, and he's promised that he will bless us beyond measure. So that's my invitation this morning. It's very simple. Follow Jesus. I don't think I could say it any more clearer than that. Would you stand with me, please? Music team, you can go ahead and come on up and prepare. We're going to have a song of invitation, hymn of invitation. Again, our invitation is simply to follow Jesus, and that might mean any number of things. I'm not going to go through the whole litany. Most of you know those things. You need to know Jesus as Savior. You need to know him as your Lord. You need to be ready to follow him wherever he leads you. And that could be any number of things. Folks, if you want to talk about it, that's why I'm here. If you want to wait till after, I'm still here. I'm still willing to talk with you. My phone number is on the front of the bulletin for that reason. I'm willing to talk with you all week long. It's okay. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to speak for God. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions and pray that God will give you the leadership and the guidance and that you're able to hear it, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this story about this woman in Shunem and her husband and son and the way you worked in their lives, restoring the son to them, giving him the son in the first place when the father was old and didn't think he would ever be able to father a child. Father, thank you for that blessing to her and to him. Thank you for the protection you gave them in sending them away from the area where there would be a famine for 7 years. And Lord, thank you for your providential caring for them to restore the property to them. Lord, this is the kind of thing that we rejoice in reading because we know that this is you. This is what you do. This is who you are. Lord, help us to be obedient the way she was. Help us to hear and listen for your word. Through the word you've preserved for us, through the way you speak to us. And then, Lord, help us to be obedient as we should, to follow you, to walk with you, to be ready to hear your voice. Lord, whatever decision you need someone to make this morning, here in this place, give that person, give us the courage that we need to do that very thing. Whatever it is, and know that we are not alone, that you're going to walk us through it, strengthen us, and provide. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.